a testimony of a prophet just recently that I listened to left an impact on my life. He's a man very used by God and called on in America to give words everywhere they go, and God's given him tremendous insight and revelation into the government of the church and how it works, the apostolic and the prophetic, and he has great insight in all this. But he told a story of his life, of something that happened early on in life, and it left such an impression on me. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me while he was giving this testimony and says, I want you to really listen to what he is saying, because this is how the balance works perfectly. The balance works perfectly in the church regarding these issues. And so I listened to it and realized just how balanced and perfect it was, and how God can fit two extremes together and make them beautiful. How God can take and weave two opposite extremes and make them one and melt it to where you never realize there was any extremes, because extremes are contrary. But when God melts them together, they're unified. And so he was talking on honor and how in our country we've lost the sense of honor for our parents, and how God in some of the first commandments he said, honor your father and mother, and it was a commandment that was given with a promise of blessing attached to it. Great blessing and longevity was added to that promise. And how in America we've absolutely lost all respect for elderly people, all respect that they used to have before, that people laugh at today. Our modern congregation and our modern people today in the world and outside of the world, in church and outside of church, laugh. But he said there was a day when men would get up if a woman walked into the room. There was a day when you would never sass your mother and never talk back to your father, never rebel against your parents. You respected and honored them, and in doing so, God brought blessing on your life. And he said that's why so many curses are upon our families and marriages and things, is because people will not honor and respect the authorities. And so now, he was talking about church government. Now when God puts us in the church and puts fathers in the church, we don't respect and honor them either, because we've learned this disrespect at home. And that was his subject, but that wasn't what God was about to deal with me on. And I'm going to share with you the part that God was dealing with me on here, because just a moment ago I was standing here and I was about ready to start the service with something else, and the Holy Spirit brought that back to me and said, I want you to tell that this morning. So here it goes. And he was telling about his life, and remember, his subject was honoring his parents. And he said that the first words that came out of his mouth when he started talking about this, he said, I want you to know that I was conceived out of wedlock. Well, that brought a chill down my spine right there. And so just his openness about something like that. Normally we try to hide all this stuff. But he just said, you know, I was conceived out of wedlock, and I want to tell you the story. The Holy Spirit's asking me to tell you the story. And boy, the deeper he got in the story, the deeper the tears started rolling down my face. And he was telling the story, and he was saying that his grandfather, they lived in a house, and they lived with this structure of great respect and honor for parents. And there's no way you would disrespect any of them. One day, they found out that his mother, his grandfather's daughter, got pregnant when she was 16. She was a cheerleader, and his true blood father turned out to be a football player. They got into trouble, and she ended up pregnant. When she came home, she confessed this to her parents, his grandfather. His grandfather stood up, walked over the door, opened the door, and said, get out. You will never come back to my house again. You will never be my daughter again. This house is not your house. This home is not your house. You've disgraced and dishonored your parents. You are out of here. You're gone. And he said, as to that young man that's with you, I don't ever want to see his face again. I don't want him to see him walking in my home. This home is not his home. Don't you dare come on my property. As far as I'm concerned, you don't belong to this family anymore, because you've dishonored it. Now, this is a family that believes in honor. Well, at that point, I was starting to get some lousy attitudes toward this old grandpa. And the Holy Spirit just checked me. He said, you better watch what you're thinking. Because at that point, I was going to call him one of these, you know, legalistic, whatever. And so, just because you feel compassion for the people. But you know, God doesn't feel compassion for sin. He doesn't feel compassion for dishonor. And he wants it to be right. The image that we're painting for you is going to make Grandpa look pretty lousy. But just hang on here with me, because I want you to see how your Heavenly Father really is. So when we sin and have an attitude of, whoops, you know, this happened to me, and everything's going to go on like usual, and everything's going to go on like nothing happened, you're going to butt into a rock wall here. You're going to find that someone said, you're not coming into my presence. You're not coming into our heavenly world. You're not going to share this heavenly inheritance with us. You're out. You've just been disinherited. You're going to walk out there, and I'm going to hide my face from you, and you're going to walk without the sense of my love and presence, because you have dishonored me. You've dishonored my name, and you've done what is wrong. Why would the grandfather do something so dramatic towards someone like that? Because they needed to learn a lesson, and they needed to do something that was necessary. Well, these two got married. And for the first 2 or 3 years of their life, they were married. They were a family. But they never could go back to her family's home because they were totally unacceptable. And they lived with this shame permanently. One day, this young man that had married this young girl couldn't take it anymore. He was a Christian. He went to the Lord. He made things right with the Lord. He confessed things to the Lord. He repented of what he did. And one day, several years later, he walked up on the property of this old man, knocked on the door of Grandpa, and Grandpa came to the door and with a stone face said, what are you doing here? Says the young man fell to his knees in front of him, grabbed him by his legs, and began weeping and bathed his shoes with tears and said, sir, I am so sorry. I am so sorry for my sin. I am so sorry for disgracing your name and your family and dishonoring you and doing what was wrong in the sight of God and yours. And I'm begging you today to please forgive me. I am asking you to please, please. I don't ask you to restore us as your children. I don't ask you to restore fellowship. I just ask you please to forgive me because I was so wrong. I dishonored your daughter. I dishonored you and your family. And I've come today to beg you please to forgive me. He said the old man, he said my grandfather was so taken off by shock, he didn't know what to do, so he forgave him. He said that began a very beautiful relationship. And he said to the man, if this is what you're going to do, he said, I'll forgive you for what you've done, and my home is open to you. You and my children can come back again. You've got an open home because you've made things right. You see, what we want a grace that's easy. You want to sin and then pretend like nothing's happened. You want Christians to accept you. You want God to accept you. You want everybody to just know, folks, there is a place where you have to repent. You have to come. You have to make things right. You have to come before God. And I want to show you a God that's not wishy-washy all grace, but I want to show you somebody that when they forgive you, they truly forgive you, and all your rights are restored back to you again. But don't pretend like God is one of these gods that understands, okay? Because our modern theology of God has disgraced God and dishonored God. We dishonor God. We dishonor His servants. We dishonor His house. We dishonor everything. And want to pretend like, I don't understand why this guy doesn't accept me. You know what I think? I think they've got a problem, and I think that they are offended with me. No, they're not offended with me. You need to make things right. You need to make things right with your spiritual fathers. You need to make things right with your natural fathers. You need to make things right with God Himself as your Father. And we need to come to a place where we honor Him. But the story doesn't end then. He opened up His door to them. One day there was a terrible storm. He had heard that his son-in-law had gone out to fish. So they didn't hear back from him. So finally, in the middle of the night, in a storm that took lights out, that took a little boat out in the storm, the grandfather and the friend searched and dredged that. It wasn't a big lake. It was, you know, like a 4 or 5 acre lake. They dredged the whole thing until finally they caught him on the bottom of the lake. And they drug him up and they brought him all the way up to the boat, got him in the boat, did everything they could to revive him. But he was dead and remained dead. And the friend tells a story about the grandfather, that he took this young man in his hands and he embraced him. And he said, my son, my son, my son, I've lost my son. And he said he just bust up to see what once was a total rejection of them in the way that they were walking, and a total acceptance of love, because grandfather had become totally heartbroken over the fact that he'd lost a precious child in his family. This son, whom once he kicked out and said, you will never be my family, embraced him and said, my son, my son, my son. And not only that, but the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to raise, he said, me. Because that's who he was talking about, is himself, his own grandfather. He said, I want you to be a father to your grandson. He said, well, You know, my mother remarried twice. I had two stepfathers, and they were absolutely terrible to me, but I had one father. And to this day, I've had the best father in all the world in my grandfather. Because what started with something that he would not even accept as his grandson became his literal son, and he raised him. He raised him and brought him up for the Lord, and today he's a prophet of the Lord. That ought to teach you something. That God can take the refuges of this world, the garbage of this world, the trash of this world, and use them for his glory. And give them a father out of someone that cast him out of his house. And this picture that was painted so clearly and so vividly in my mind, God says, that's the picture of me. I become an intolerable enemy to you if you are going to live in sin. I kick you out. I take away your privileges. I dishonor you. I remove you from the place of your inheritance. And as far as I'm concerned, you're out of here. Because you have dishonored my name. And some people would like to just come back into God's graces without making things right and without repentance. That's why lately there's been such a wave of repentance. But this is what I'd like to say to you. When we repent, don't expect God to keep angry at you. When we truly repent in our heart and turn from what we do, God turns and accepts you. When you embrace, as it were, his legs and tears come out of your eyes and you're saying, I've done what's wrong and I've dishonored your house, I've dishonored your ministry, I've dishonored my family, I've dishonored you, O God. Then out of that experience comes a total and absolute switch of attitudes from the part of God. And we have to understand that that's when grace really starts. That's when you're going to experience unmerited favor like you've never experienced before. But then, if you stand in the middle and you have this idea of God that you had of grandfather a minute ago, well, what in the world? How could he do something so tragically and dramatically and terrible to them? You know what? They deserved it. They needed that. And if they'd have stayed unrepentant, they could have stayed out there living on their own, doing their thing the rest of their life. But as far as he was concerned, they weren't stepping in his house because he had a standard. Because if God lowers his standard, the whole world's going to hell. God needs to keep a standard, and he needs to keep us living in that standard. And if we can't, and if we fall, repent. That's the way back to God. Repenting, confessing that I'm wrong. I did what was wrong. Yes, I deserved everything you did for me. And if you never accept me back again, that's fine. That's what the prodigal son said to the father. If you never accept me back, if I never have my place back, just take me in as a servant. I'll come and just serve you. Don't even give me my privileges back. All I need to do is just be forgiven and know that that disgrace I brought upon your name is gone. And that I can wipe away that terrible guilt that lives on me. And that I can be set free from this thing that I've done to you. I want to be released from the hurt and the pain that I brought you. Just simply that. Simply that. And right then you're going to find a father whose arms automatically reach out to you and embrace you. Said, why did it take you so long? Why did it take you so long to come to this? Do you think I enjoyed being without you? Do you think I enjoyed not watching my little grandson grow up? Do you think I enjoyed not having a grandson? Do you think I enjoyed being shamed and all the neighbors every time I went out to work looked at me and said, you know, you think I enjoyed all that? No. Maybe the neighbors will never find out of that day he dropped on his knees. You see, this young man didn't know he only had a few years to live. All of us think we're going to live till 80 or 90 or 100. He didn't know he was going to die at 30. All right? So what have we got here? What have we got? We got a true picture of our Father this morning. And man, as he was telling that thing and painting that picture, at first I began to get aggravated with his grandfather until God checked me. He said, you wait just a minute, son. That's exactly what I'm like for you and for anyone else. When you do the things that are wrong, brother, you're going to get the riot act from God. And so some people say, why does this preacher get down on us? It's not the preacher. It's God getting down on us. And if he has to disinherit you and kick you out, and let you wander out there, making you happy with just pig trough stuff instead of glory stuff. Hey, you know what? You had it coming. But you know what you could do? You can come out of that pig pen. You can say, God, I remember the food that was back there when we walked in your presence. I remember the days of your glory. And I know you told me you can't come back, but I'm going to be like Esther. I'm going to go before the king, and if he doesn't extend that scepter, I'm a dead woman. But I got to go. And so she went into the presence of the king, and he, of all miracles, because up till then it had never been done, extended the scepter in the middle of his business deal and made room for her to weep before him and cry out her heart and bring a report to him. You see, that's just like God. Some of us need to repent and make things right with the people we've hurt. Make things right with the people we've done wrong to. Make things right in every way. And truly confess before God like this young man did. And when we do, God doesn't belabor the point. You know why these services go on like this? Because there's people that aren't truly repenting. They're just doing lip service. God doesn't want lip service. He wants a change of life. And he knows that he can only change your life if you will have the right attitude and let him. Amen. Now, when God comes down on us, one of the first things that happens to us is that we get offended with him, and that's our message this morning. We haven't even started there. We just started with an appetizer. We could leave it right here, and we've got our message already very clear today. But I don't know why the Holy Spirit wanted me to share it, but we need to understand. You know, we live in a world right now where the American church and the world church has some of this grace going on that's really strange grace, okay? It's one of these things, you know, do whatever you want. God is going to accept you. You can have all the divorces you want. You're accepted in the church. You know, we have a church where we just accept any mess in the world. Well, hello, yeah, we'll accept you. We'll let you in. Once you're nice and comfortable, you're going to have hell, high fire, and brimstone rain down on you until you change that way of life. And you're thinking, oh, my God, this isn't the church I joined. Why have they changed so much? Well, honey, just give us another 20 days, and we're going to change so much, you're going to wonder how you can stand that much love from God and so much of his loving, comforting presence poured into your soul. Just stick around. Stick around long enough. Quit running from God. The longer you run, the longer all the rest of us have to put up with God's fire and brimstone raining down waiting just for you. Amen? Let's get this over with. How many of you can see the parallel between Jacob saying, we got to clean up our act, get rid of our gods, bury all this stuff because we can't leave for the place God has for us, the new house of the Lord where he's going to meet with us and where we're going to dwell, our permanent place. We can't move there until we clean up all this stuff, until we bury all this stuff, get rid of it. Now we're ready to march. How many see the parallel? You see, sometimes we think it's just the next message in a series. God knows just exactly what he's doing. Just exactly. So we're in the cleaning house mess out of Shechem. We're coming out of that place of compromise and that place where we serve God with our lips and then serve ourselves all the rest of the time. God's saying, no, you belong to me and everything that's yours belongs to me. I should serve myself with you, your house, your lands, your cars, your vehicles, everything. Leave you stripped down naked. And then when you're naked, I'll clothe you. And boy, I'll tell you what, when I clothe you, I'm going to clothe you with king's raiments. Because up till now, you just clothed yourself as a pauper. But when I clothe you, I'm going to clothe you with king's raiment. When I give you a property, I'm going to give you 100 of them. Because that's what he said, that it give this to the Lord, and this life shall get 100-fold. That means 100 times over. When God gives you something, he really gives you. You're going to do okay when he starts blessing you. But I'll tell you what, we don't ever let him do that. We don't trust him enough. Because the way to get there is to get rid of what you have. Because how can he give you what he has while you've got what you have? So you got to get rid of what you have. 7 times in my life I've had to get rid of everything, house, lands, cars, everything, start all over again. It's not nice, let me tell you. The flesh doesn't like this, and the feelings aren't great at all. But let me tell you, when I've seen the fulfillment of what God's done over and 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 over in my life, it is a wonderful thing. And God said, not only in this life, but in the life to come. It's untold what I am keeping up, reserved up there when I get there. Some people say, well, you know, I don't know if you're going to have anything when you get there. Well, I do. I know I've got money in the bank. I put it there. I've got houses, lands, and everything else up there. Maybe I'll be giving you some because some of you might arrive without it because you're too stingy. All right, let's go on with the message and quit meddling here. Praise the Lord, everybody. I'd like to read some scriptures to you at this point and then start in with a message. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. And if some have noticed that I didn't give you a reference, I don't plan to. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my name's sake. And some of you aren't listening. Let me start over. I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions. As a cloud, I have wiped out your sins. I, saith the Lord, even I, am he that blots out your transgressions, and I do it for my own name's sake, and will not remember your sins. Come now then, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they be red as crimson, they shall be white as wool. I will forgive your iniquity, and I will remember your sin no more. You, Lord, will cast all of our sins into the depth of the sea. You have in love to our soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all of our sin behind your back. Who is a God like unto you that pardons iniquity? You restrain not your anger forever because you delight in mercy. And unto you who loved us and washed us from our sin in your own blood, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. For those of you who have the Daily Lights, you will find it in June 29th, p.m. Okay, on we go to the message. Matthew chapter 11. We're going to start reading from the second verse. And it says such, now when Jesus had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And tell him, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Then afterwards Jesus began to explain to them that this man John was a tremendous man, that he was a prophet, that he was called with a very high calling of being the individual with the prophet Elijah's mantle upon him to prepare the way for Jesus Christ to come into the world and to begin his ministry. And so here he is in prison. Here John is in prison. Now, John had already heard the disciples had come and told him. He was pretty well aware of everything that was happening out there and how Jesus was healing people, delivering them from devils, raising the dead, and how he was doing all these beautiful works. They knew all these wonderful things that Jesus was doing. And so, knowing that Jesus had come to set people free, and he'd come as the liberator of all Jerusalem and all of Israel, and knowing that he had come into this world to set people free of all kinds of bondages, was wondering when he hadn't set him free from his prison, whether he indeed was the one that was supposed to come, because his deliverance from prison wasn't coming on. Hello. Others do, and you may not. Say, others do, but I may not. Others can, but I cannot. Some will be healed, some will not. I am the Lord that healeth thee, he said. Oh, how about the ones he doesn't? He said, I will keep you from falling. I am able to keep you from falling. And what if he doesn't? Jesus prayed to the Father in Gethsemane, I know that you're able to deliver me. I know that you're capable and very able to cause me to this cup to pass from me. However, your will be done. There's one thing Jesus fought with the entire time he lived on earth, and that's becoming offended with his Father. It is very hard in a circumstance to see God doing tremendous things, but he's not doing them for you. because that opens the door to offenses. We were at some meetings, and they were preaching on this line. They were saying that if you focus on the things God is doing, you don't open the door to offense. Jesus said to his disciples, to the disciples that came from John, go and tell John, keep looking at what I'm doing. This is what I'm doing. I'm healing people. I'm delivering people. I'm pulling them out of prison. I'm doing great things like here. Have them focus on what I'm doing. Don't focus on what I'm not doing. Man, when I heard that, I got convicted. Because I'm one of these people that will go back from a great service and my wife can tell me how wonderful it was and I'm still sick inside because I just had other expectations and feel like nothing happened here. And the Lord was starting to convict me. By the time he said, I think we all need to stand here and we all need to start confessing. I want to hear everybody's voice start confessing. I thought I was at home on Sunday afternoon, on Sunday morning. Except this time there was somebody else up there, and I was sitting like you in the chair, and I was doing my own confessing. You know, we get an idea that preachers don't confess. No, we're the first ones. We got to lead the way. What's a leader? Somebody that does what you got to do first. That's what a true leader is. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. We get very often offended at God, and the secret is to quit looking at what God's not doing in your life and concentrate on what he is doing. Now you're saying to me, well, he's not doing anything for me right now. Well, who said anything about that? Concentrate on what God's doing for Linda. Concentrate on what God's doing for Deborah. Concentrate on what God's doing for all this group over here. Don't concentrate on the fact God's not doing anything for anybody here. Don't look at that. Because you're going to get offended. When you meditate on what God's not doing, you open the door to offense and you're going to be offended. You see, Jesus said to John, make sure you're not offended, because if John were to look at his own circumstances and realize that Jesus was hauling people out of prison left and right, and that later on, even after he's gone, he'll send an angel down to get Peter out of prison and Paul out of prison and all his disciples out of this and that, and yet the other guy he lets get stoned to death, and the other guy is persecuted and they lead him out and kill him, and the other guy is persecuted and God delivers them out of their midst. You know what? That opens the door wide open for offense with God. Because the Bible says that he's able and faithful to keep us from falling. Well, you say, well, I fell. So I guess he wasn't able. No, he is able. He just didn't. He had reasons. He had lessons. He had things that he had to work in your life. And so he is saying to John, John, I am doing all this. You got it right the first time. What they told you the first time happened. In verse 4, you're going to see a little word that says, again. Tell John again. In other words, he'd already told him what he was doing. But John wasn't focusing on the wonderful things God was doing. He was focusing on the things that weren't done yet. Too many of us focus on things that God isn't doing. We don't see that for the first time or the first year in many years I've been able to give my tithe. We don't look at that. And we still survive. We're still looking at the fact that we still have bills, we still have problems, and it just seems like we never have enough money. Hello? You may not have had any more money left over than you did the months before, but now you're paying tithe. Where'd that come from? We have a tendency sometimes, and it opens a door wide for us to be offended with God. And when you have an offense with God, it closes the door of God's blessing over your life, over anything. Our health, God keeping you. So, Lord, how come I fall every 3 or 4 steps? I'm falling. Nobody else does around here. Don't get offended with God. He's got a lesson for you. Some of us have to drink a big cup of shame, and some of us have to drink a little one. If you're proud, your cup's going to be a big one. He's going to make you fall, stumble, and let everybody find out and parade it out there and write it in the newspaper. And sometimes, if your cup was too big of pride, the cup that you have to bear of shame is so big that they're going to put it on national and international television so everybody in the world knows what happened to you. Say, God, why are you so cruel to me? Nobody else had it paraded on the... God's dealing with something. Okay? The fall won't keep you out of heaven, because that'll keep you in repentance. That'll keep you low in your own mind. But pride will keep you out. God vomits out the proud. He resists the proud. He keeps them from coming anywhere near him. He hates them. But the humble, he's right there for them. When God breaks you and brings you down and shames you and brings you to a place where you say, oh, God, I can't stand it. I've drunk the cup of shame until I can't stand drinking one more drop. I hate the taste of it. God says, you're going to keep drinking it until you're so broken. Anybody came early, heard on brokenness this morning. Until you're so broken. Until God brings you down to such a place, such lowliness in your heart, to where you quit being offended with God over what He makes you do. Say, God, no one else has to do this. No one else has to be paraded naked down the street. No one else has to do this. No one else has to go there. Others can, but you will not. God will cover the sin of some people. Say, how come this pastor covers the sin of one guy, puts up with it, says nothing, and then other people, he just, whoa, stands them right up before everybody, says, you know what? We're going to make an open show of this person. Because they uncovered their brother. This person is an absolute devil, and they cover their... You know, it doesn't have to do with covering. I'll tell you something about this. God says He resists the proud. The proud cannot forgive. The proud get offended quickly. They get offended before the Lord. You know, many times I've discovered that the devil will keep the person that needs the message the most out of church so they don't hear the very thing that will bring them the salvation out of the problem they're in. God has a word for all of us. But sometimes the people that need it the most don't show up. Because the devil makes sure of that. We cannot afford to live with offenses toward God. Focus on what God is doing. Rejoice. Be happy that God's blessing your pastor, even if you're so poor you don't have two pennies to rub together, and this guy has the gall to stand up and ask you for $1,500 for his land. Now, there is a wide open door for you to get offended with. Go ahead, be my guest. It's not about the money, it's about the offense. There'll always be a circumstance. You know what we need to be focused on? Be happy that God's opening doors for us and sending us down the street. You don't have to live the misery that you lived so long. Be happy for mine, because if you're happy for mine and don't entertain offense, you're opening the doors wide to God to bring the same blessing that's on me on my children. Because God said, the blessing that's upon the parent shall be upon the children. You honor your parent. Now, this is just a little example. I'm not talking about me here. I just wanted to throw something up in your face so that you had something to look at, that you could relate to what I'm saying. But so many times this happened. God blesses somebody, or they inherit something, or, you know, like someone did about a year and a half ago from their grandparents or whatever, and everybody's saying, well, I didn't inherit anything. Well, rejoice over those that did. Rejoice. Sometimes somebody gets blessed in the family and nobody else does. We're all sitting here miserable, open to offense from God and man. Get rid of the offense. Start focusing on the good part. God's blessing people now in our church. My turn's coming up. Thank you, Lord, for blessing them. Thank you, Lord, for pouring blessing on them financially. Thank you, Lord, for blessing them with anointing, because out of that anointing, we're all blessed. Thank you, Lord, for lifting them up. Thank you for healing them, because when my turn comes up, I know it's not yet, but when my turn comes up, I'm going to be whole of this affliction. God's dealing with me but for a moment, but His grace and mercy is everlasting. So we cannot afford to be offended. The secret formula that God gives John is the formula that He gives us. Don't focus on what I'm not doing. Because he could say, well, he's not delivering me out of my problem. He didn't send two angels to kick the door down and walk us out. He says, get up, John, let's go. We've come for you. You're invincible. You're my man. You're Elijah. Hey. No way. God said, I'll be kicking doors of prison opens to a lot of people. I've been setting some people free, but you've been counted down to be a martyr, and you're going to die young and miserable in your prison. They're going to cut your head off tomorrow. Sorry about that. Just don't get offended. And the same man that said that was in the Garden of Gethsemane, ready to be beat to a pulp, ready to be hung up in the sun. If you look through the scriptures, you're going to find one time God said to Moses, he said, take the offenders and hang them outside in the sun so that the anger of the Lord be appeased. That's exactly what they did to his own son, Jesus. Because when he became sin for us, he became an offense to God. And he said, take him out and hang him in the sun. And that's exactly what they did, naked. Do you think for 1 minute, being a man, he didn't fight with offense toward God? God, how come you made a billion angels up in heaven, seraphims, glorious ones, and then you made me to what? To die and be crucified and mutilated and to pay for everybody else's sin? I was made a scapegoat. I woke up one day and I was created to be a scapegoat, to be the punishment of every human being we made. You made people, they failed you, so I pay for it. Do you think the devil didn't talk to him? Do you think he just talks to us? He refused to be offended with his father. He refused. He said, Father, if this is your will, I'll drink this cup. I know that others are going to be given life. But when I took their sin, I had to die. But I know that they who sin will be given life. What's fair about that? He was concentrating on what God was doing for others, the life that he was bringing us, the inheritance that we would have. The way back to God, the praise as we all fall on our faces before the throne of God, thanking him for his son and thanking him for what he does. The praise, the honor, and the glory from all the nations of the world. As far as your eye can see, a sea of humanity grateful to the Father for what he did. He was concentrating. He was looking. He was meditating on what God was doing, not on what he wasn't doing. Because he certainly wasn't delivering him. He certainly wasn't mitigating his pain. He wouldn't even let him take a painkiller. He said, if this is the cup that my father gave me, I got to drink the last drop. I can't even take something to numb my pain. So let's get to the positive side of this. God says, I want you to focus on what I'm doing. We can cry out for a revival and say, God, you know, we don't have this, we don't have this. It's not like it used to be. Let's forget yesterday. Let's forget what it used to be and thank God that he is with us. Thank God that the anointings are of the Spirit are with us. Thank God that people are being healed. Thank God that his word is true and clear to us. Thank God for his great salvation, so pure and free. Let's not complain about why we have to confess or not or whatever or cry. God makes things right. He makes things good. It's a good thing, not a bad thing. God just said, watch the offense. Don't get offended when I'm not doing something for you. And it's like I've heard people come up to me and say, you know, Robert, you always pray for the same people over and over and over and over and over. And then you just walk right by me. And it's just like, you know what? I don't exist as far as you're concerned. Don't get offended. Your day's going to come. God's working with you. God blesses some and works on others. But the ones he's blessing today, he's worked on yesterday. Your turn will come up. When they will be the complainers, that all pastor does is pray for you and walks by them. Man, I need him more than ever. That's how he works. You turn around left and right during a service where God's presence is there and you see these people, tears down their face, experiencing God. And you see them crying out and you're thinking, why am I so high and dry? Why is he hiding his face from me? What's he doing? God, what are you doing to me? Just that. Don't get offended. Because some are going to be in prison and die in prison, and others are going to be set free from prison, and others aren't ever going to go into one. God, who is sovereign, we must honor. God, who is our Father and does everything perfectly right for us. You see, some of us have been called with a calling that demands multiple firings. Furnace firings. You know, there's some china that's very, very expensive. Because it goes into the furnace many times. It goes in once for the to fix the form. It goes another time to bake on the enamel. It goes in another time to bake on the beautiful artwork. It goes in again for the gold, the actual literal gold put on it that needs to be baked in there and cooked. And then it has accents of gold that have to be done later that can't be done at the same time. And this thing goes in the fire over and over and over and over. Why? Because it's meant to be a piece of china and not a piece of Corningware. Some of us have callings to a place of glory, to a place of standing before God in a much closer place that have to go through the furnace over and over and over. You may not ever have to be called to go to a prison, but I got to almost live in prison. You may be put in and then taken out and never more go in. I go in once in a while. It's my home anymore. Some of you may not ever know the anguish that it is for God to turn his face from you and not speak to you for a while. Others may never know that. They just walk in fellowship all their life. You say, well, what did I do wrong? Hey, let's not go there. Just don't get offended with God. He knows what he's doing. When he's done with you, people are going to say, oh my God, look at that piece of china. So let's not say to my maker, what are you doing? Why do I go through one thing after another? He's making a vessel that's beautiful. Someday, there are people that are going to wish that they had their brains turned around and they had the mind of Christ instead of the mind of the flesh, and they'd have allowed God to take them through a whole lot more than they were willing to allow him, and fought him all the way and were disgusted with him and got offended. You know, offense will stop the process of God in your life. That's what it does. God can no longer work. You're saying, you're putting your hand out to the doctor and say, okay, you've operated on half my brain, don't operate on the rest. That's it. I can't take this anymore. You know, I mean, I just, no more. I'm offended with you. You're trying to kill me. No, he's not. He's trying to save you. And so here it is. He says, have the mind of Christ. Have this mind which was in Christ Jesus. God has ideas for us that we have no concept for. It says his ways are way beyond our understanding. Just don't get offended with him. When the ways that God is using for you are way beyond your understanding, you have no capacity to begin to understand why you have to go through the things you go. Just make sure God will put people in a position where they have to make a fool of themselves and confess publicly over and over messes they make in their life where somebody else never ever knew what it was to stand up here and do anything, good, bad, or indifferent. See, God hates me. No, he doesn't. The one he loves, chances are, he said, there is no one born of woman like this man. Well, if you love him so, and he is so great, and he has such a tremendous calling, and he's Elijah on earth, why are you killing him? Why is God killing him? Hey, listen, we don't have the mind of God, so we can't understand God. Don't go there. Don't ever go there. God, why? Because the moment you start with why, you open the door to offense. Just concentrate on what God's doing. Thank God that he's still healing people. That means that when your turn comes up, he's practiced. When you have to have an open heart surgery, wouldn't you like somebody that just came out of school, a cocky little know-it-all, operating on your heart? Oh no? Did I make a mistake here? Or would you like somebody really experienced? So, when you see God healing everybody else by the hundreds and you're left, just let it go. Let him experience. Let him practice. When he gets really good, he'll come to me and boy, he'll do such a good job. I am squeaky heel. Let's not get offended with the Lord. Let's not get offended with him over what he does. Let's not get offended over him, what he preaches. Let's not get offended with him over what we think we need and what he thinks we need. Let's not get offended with God over the move. Let's not get offended with God over anything. God is saying to us, focus on what he is doing. In fact, God is doing more now in our church in this last 6 months than I think in the last 6 years. Well, it hasn't been 6 years, but four or five, July 02, 5 years, exactly 5 years. In the last 5 months, God's done more. I don't mean just in moving us, whatever, but I'm talking in the mood of the Spirit, the fact that God will release the prophetic, that God will release his word to clean the house up and get us started, that God finally consolidated the group to where people aren't shuffling and leaving and moving and changing, and finally got a consolidated group and put a spirit in here where everybody's willing to help. It has been so wonderful. I am so delighted to see God provide money for us every month out of this house and not just from the outside. I'm so delighted to see people's attitude willing to help. So delighted to look in service after service, see a whole group of people working back there for the Lord while the rest of us are having fun. I just praise the Lord for all this. There's been such changes since the first of the year. This 2007 has been incredible. I wonder what that seventh day of July 7707 might bring. You know, sometimes it's just a philosophical thing, but I just see God doing so many things. I think he's answered more prayers in this last 5 months than in the last 5 years of our praying. God is doing such wonderful things. He is just doing. God says to John the Baptist, focus on what I'm doing. Don't focus on what I'm not doing for you. Just focus on what I'm doing for everybody else and rejoice and be glad for what I'm doing for them, even if you die. Don't be offended. Don't open up to offense. That will seal your doom. Be happy that all these blind are seeing. Be happy that, oh, Jesus was happy to see every single one of them healed. But Isaiah had already told him that every one of those healings demanded that those stripes be put on his body. He knew that every person he healed was one more beating he would get when he was standing at the stick. One more disease out of 39 diseases. Most people endured 16, 18. At 20, they passed out. He had to take 39 different disease categories. So every time he crossed from the leper to something else and to another major area of disease, whether it's autoimmune disease or whether it's blindness, whatever, every time he crossed the category to another one, he envisioned himself being beaten to death while these people were jumping and happy and thanking him. That's what he did. Instead of sitting there crying over what he had to pay for, he rejoiced with them. Why? Because he focused on what God was doing instead of what he wouldn't do for him. He rejoiced. Therefore, he kept from ever being offended. Focus. Meditate. Concentrate. Keep your attention on the things that God is doing in your life, in the life of others, even when things are absent in your own. And when things aren't happening in your own, God says, focus on what I'm doing for everybody else, because when your turn comes up, that's what I'm going to do for you. So rejoice. Don't be offended. Don't be offended. There's a certain amount of my people that must be honored with martyrdom. It's a enormous honor. I know you don't understand that, and I can't make you understand it, but you've been chosen to be highly honored of God. The Lord said to me one day when I was reading the scripture, the Father has honored you with a very high calling. Therefore, I have called you in the oven of affliction. He didn't say from it. He said in it. Hello? Martyrs didn't just have tribulation. They died. God has a certain amount of people that are highly honored to pay the price, the redemptive price, as it were, or the vicarious price, so that the rest of the world can know and enjoy revival and freedom. They paid the price. And sometimes, folks, in order to have the glory of the Lord, somebody pays the price. And God highly honors those individuals. Well, let me tell you, we don't feel honored. We feel like you hate me. Okay? You hate me. Now, don't think that Jesus didn't feel that. They get to dance and sing, and for the first time in their life, their crippled bones come straight and snap and get into place. Their cancer gets cursed out of their body, and healing and health comes into it so they can enjoy another 10 years of life. But what did he get for it? What did he get for it? The joy of seeing the Father do that for you. And he refused to focus on what had to happen to him in order to have that be. Paul did the same thing. Paul said, we die daily. We go through all kinds of shipwreck and messed up. He used such beautiful language there. He said, all these things happen to us that's like death, so that life will dwell in you. Don't be offended. Don't be offended. That was Jesus' words to John the Baptist, and it's his words to us today. Don't be offended. How can you stop? How can you come to the place where you don't get offended? By focusing on the things that God is doing and not the things he is not doing. Your moment's going to come up. God's going to bless you beyond any expectation that you ever had from him. Don't give over. Don't give over to offense. Let me just read you a few things here. Many times the Lord won't do for you what he does for other people. Others are kept from falling. You may not. Others are favored. They're blessed. They're delivered. They're healed. They're prospered. Maybe you're not. Others apparently allowed to get away with things. Hasn't that ever bust you up? How some people seem to get away with stuff? You say, God, how come I don't get away with anything? My dad one time said to me when I was but a little child and didn't understand a thing he said, but as life went on, I understood more and more, and it's very clear today. He said, son, I've prayed a prayer over you, the only one of my children. He said, be sure your sins will find you out. I didn't know what he was saying. I said, okay, Daddy. You know, the darndest thing began to happen in my life growing up. My brother could do something no one ever found out. My sister would do some terrible thing, never found out. Nobody, to this day, nobody knows. Not even on his deathbed to confess to him because she wasn't there. I do the dingest little thing, and it was found out. I was forever being found out for everything I ever did. It wasn't until many years later my dad told me he had such a love for me that he prayed that prayer for me. He don't love me so much. Haven't you ever come to a place where you've faced bitterness because you see that other people get away with stuff? You know what's going on and they get away with it, and God won't let you get away with anything. Others can have an addiction and God will let them have their computer. You got to give yours away. Others can have their house. You got to give yours away. Why? Don't ask why. Just know that's how it is. He didn't explain to John why he was in prison. He didn't explain to him all the glory of martyrdom. He had all eternity to learn about that later. And thank God and praise God he was counted worthy to be among the few martyrs that would give their life. You see, God has a temple in heaven. He's building a huge temple, but not of stones, of lively stones. You and us and everybody, all the humans that have lived, that have given their life to God, that is the temple that he's building in which he is going to dwell. But you see, some of those stones had to be in the foundation, and the foundations go underground. Those are the martyrs. Every generation since then has had martyrs. Even in the last 10 years, we've had missionary martyrs. They were called to a very high privilege, but I'm sure when they were standing there together with Obadiah, they were asking, you know what, there's 2,000 missionaries here. Why was I picked out? And I'm going to get shot right now. My whole life gets ended. They get to fulfill their ministry on earth, and all the thousands of people who come to Christ through their ministry, I get to get shot. Because every generation, this is how God builds. He starts with the foundation, okay? But then he continues building. In every generation, there's martyrs. That's a part of their foundation. Then the rest of that generation gets built on that foundation. And the foundations are curious. They're not like ours. The foundations that God has are very different. The foundations that God has, according to him, is he has one cornerstone. He has one stone upon. So if you think of a pyramid turned upside down, and you start way down in the bottom of the ground with one little tiny thing that supports everything else that comes from it, that's Jesus. Then he needed martyrs to go on top of him. That's the 12 disciples, the apostles. That's why Paul said later, we are built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, and the holy apostles. So that's how the foundation gets built. But then every generation after that puts a layer on it, puts a layer on it, puts a layer on it. God has apostles in every generation. He has martyrs in every generation. But God also has happy people in every generation that didn't go through that. It's just that when we find out someday the honor and the glory that these people have, you wonder, hey, you know, maybe it would have been better if I had been shot. That's why Paul said, this thing that I'm going through can't be compared to the glory. So each thing that we go through compares to glory. So before you get bitter with God, and before you start complaining with what you have to go through because you think that what you have been called upon to go through is too much, just remember that the more you go through and the more God can trust you to trust him and let him do what he needs to do to you, the higher the weight of glory you will bear someday in God. Glory isn't just how bright you'll get. It's the weight of authority, the weight of power, the weight of godliness, the weight of walking in honor that God will give you, the honor and authority, the privilege that you walk in. Apparently, others are allowed to get away with things you're not. Others speak about wonderful, intimate relationship with the Lord while he hides his face from you and you walk through a time of darkness in your life. That'll make you bitter. That'll open the door wide to offenses and be offended with the Lord. But don't. And then it says, some are used by the Lord and given gifts and callings. But you, you're just this ignoramus that stands in the chair being preached at. And you were a reject. Unusable. God didn't see anything worth using in you. Do you know that that's why most people criticize ministers so much? Because God said, I go through the trash heap and choose pieces of trash to make something glorious out of it. And they say, you know what, I've got all these qualifications, and he passed me by and chose that thing. This got this, it's got this, it's got this. Those are just the apparent things. God knows how many things are hidden. God says, don't get offended. Don't get offended if he passed you by. His will is perfect and in every way. And before we start criticizing God, realize that God said, whosoever will may come. And you just didn't will. So you didn't come. Do you know that when it comes to ministry and callings of God, I think God has a lot to do with that. But I think the calling of God has a little bit to do with this. Come. I think ministry is for everybody. I think callings of God are for everybody. I think if you really wanted it, it could be imparted on you by prophets, apostles, or whoever. It can be imparted on you, and you can have what they have. And you can walk in it and pay the prices they pay and move all the way up. And someday find out, well, God didn't have that for you, but you got it anyway, bless the Lord, oh my soul, because I wanted it. But then there's other people that want it, and all they do is just, they're jealous of the person that has it, so they got to destroy it in them so that none of us have it now. Let me show you something. Isn't that what poor people do about the rich? They're so filthy rich, they don't need it. So if they could, They'd ruin them so they weren't rich and we're all poor now. Wouldn't the better idea to go there and say, look, for 10 years I'll work for nothing. I just want to learn how you made that money. I'll serve you. I'll go with you everywhere. I'll take your suitcases. I'll drive your limousine. I just want to hear every time you do a business deal. I want to learn how you do this. I want an impartation of what you have. I want to help you succeed. Because the more I help you succeed, the more it's going to roll off on me. I want to be rich like you do. My whole idea isn't to take away your money. That's the idea of the nations. Take away the Americans' money. Take as much as you can. Come work a little bit. Take all the money and put it in your own nation. You know, forget them. Hate Yankees. Love their money. Take as much of it as you can away from them. Wrong concept. You want the money? Come up and join us. Follow us to church. Give your life to the God who gave us all this. Serve Him with all your heart and your might and watch Him pour prosperity on you and break the power of curses of poverty over your life. Watch Americans get up early every morning and work till they're sick at night and go home to turn around the next morning and go back to work again and not sleep siestas. Come up here and learn how we made it instead of hating us for having it. Come up here and do what we do and get it. Amen? That's where we're having such a problem with all these illegal aliens. They want to come in here, work, take everything we've got, send it back to their country. They don't want to belong to our country. So our president is saying, hey, you want to belong to our country? You got to learn our language. You got to work here. You got to pay taxes here. And you got to integrate in the system like all the rest of us and become a great American. Hello. People hate our president for that. Yeah, quit hating a president. Thank God for wisdom. We don't want to hate people for what they got. We want to go and serve and do the same thing they're doing to get what they have. You see, when we get bitter, when we open up to offense because God gives somebody something that they have, you know, it would have poured down on you. Offense. Offense. The thing you want to see is your leader blessed because all that blessing comes down on you. We want to see Jesus blessed because all that blessing comes down on His house. We want to see the Father blessed because that blessing comes down on all of us throughout all the nations of the world. We need the mind that was in Christ. We need a change of mind. God says, renew your mind with the Holy Ghost. We think wrong. We begin to think right. That's the message for you today. God says, don't get offended for what God doesn't do for you. Rejoice and focus on what God's doing for somebody else, because when you do that, it rolls down on you. It rolls down on you. God had said to me when I left Argentina, before I came to a church that's not very far from here, and God began to prosper that work. He said, if you'll go to Egypt, all the goods of Egypt I will give to you. I will prosper you incredibly. I said, God, I don't look for prosperity. I want to stay here. This is where you called me. This is my land. God said, no, I want you to leave. I want you to go to another nation. But if you will do this, I know it's a sacrifice. I want you to give your home. I want to give your land, your churches. I want to give everything away. Don't ever control it after that. Don't become senior pastor of it so you can come back and meddle in it. Just walk away from everything. And if you will, I'll make sure that you're richer than your wildest dreams. God, I don't need the money, but I will make sure that all the goods of Egypt are yours. So when God started giving me the goods of Egypt, everybody started complaining. They didn't know that it was part of a covenant that God had made with me. I didn't have anything to do with it. God started pouring it in, like I told you that other Sunday, when God touched somebody in England to start pouring in money out of their business. It stopped after that, and they've never given any more and aren't happy that they did. Who cares? God did what He said He was going to do. That's when it rolls down on us. And that's not just about money. When God begins to bless your pastor and anoint him and bring words from heaven, prophetic words into the earth, that's going to do something down on earth. It's going to start changing stuff down here. When they're under attack, pray and support them, because that's when you're going to come under attack. Don't you know that if God's dealing with him, he's going to deal with you now? That whatever God says, that he watches to the third and fourth generation, what happens to the father is going to happen to the son. God watches the third, fourth generation. He said, I bring blessing upon the father, it will rest upon the son with the third, fourth generation. He said, I have mercy on the father and the mother, and if they're the type that repent and come before me, I'll have that blessing and mercy upon four and five generations, up to 1,000 generations, I'll have mercy for them. They have mercy coming to them they didn't even know why, because somebody knelt down in front of the stone face of a hard, cold heart and started begging for repentance. And God says, I'll make sure that every child after that will have mercy. We don't want to get offended, do we? We don't want offense in any way. Some get away with divorce and remarriage. There's others that if you attempted to do it, he would kill you. And he gives you the grace for that to never happen. It's not up to us to realize that God let somebody get away with it. Maybe they didn't. Am I getting down to earth here? Because there's a lot of people that say, God, why'd you let this guy get away with that? You won't let me. My husband's given me more reasons than they ever had. God won't let you. You stay miserable. Are we going to get offended with that? Or are we going to start saying, God, whatever you ask of me, you're going to give me the grace to go through it. You have no idea the hell that accompanies divorce. But you know what else there is? There's a grace to help you through that. So that in the end, we all stand on the shores of heaven by grace and by love. You needed another kind of grace to survive marriage. Others needed grace to survive the destruction of it. Some needed the grace to deal with children that hate you. Others needed grace to live with children that absolutely loved you. You know, people will stand up and say, I've been married 50 years, thank God, to the same woman, and it's all full of pride. And the other guy has to bow down like the poor sinner that's by and say, God, I've sinned, and I just need to find mercy. God, and Jesus said, who do you think the Father heard? Who do you think went away justified? The one that came and said, Lord, I've messed up, or the one that says, thank you, God, that I've never messed up? Hello. We need to get our doctrine straight. We need to get our head straight. And I don't do that. I don't say these things for a liberty for one or the other, because the one who chooses your ways are God. He says it's not in man to choose his ways. God wants to ruin you, he's going to ruin you. He doesn't care what people think. He doesn't care whatever. He's going to ruin you. And when God wants to bless you, he'll bless you beyond. And nobody can stop that blessing. He's just going to bless you. And he's going to go on with you. Listen, there's grace. Leave everything to God. Quit being offended with God over what he does with one person or another. You say, oh, well, you know what? You know, I believe in what you say about having money and not being in debt. I believe that. But look, so-and-so, you know what? They went through bankruptcy. And you know what? It's going great for them. It's like they have no conscience. Shut up. Because they've got to live with a grace from God to put up with that shame and to walk through that trial that they had to go through where you don't know anything. You don't have the first clue what shame they had to drink every day. You have no clue how their heart felt like it failed God. And it took them a while for their sensitive faith that had been almost destroyed to come back and be renewed to God again. You had no idea how much grace they had to get a hold of to make it. To suddenly God says, all right, I'm lifting this discipline off of you now. You have no idea how much discipline God provides for people. When he allows you to fall, with that comes a discipline, comes consequences that he allows to slip through. To teach us lessons. There's other people offended with God. Well, God, you know, I've needed to present bankruptcy 50 times, but you won't let me. I got to live with it and pay my bills. Everybody else just walk. Well, honey, let them walk. But you won't walk. Pay. Because there's a grace for paying and there's a grace for walking. Because both have problems and pain that accompany them. And don't ever ask God to change your pain for somebody else's, because everybody else's looks minimal. Until you walk it and think, my God, I didn't know they walked through all this hell. Don't ever ask to walk in anyone else's pain. Thank God that when he saw you, he measured how much you're capable of and said, honey, this is about all you can handle. This is how far we'll go with you. And if you didn't have to go through bankruptcy and you didn't have to go through divorce and you didn't have to go through some hell other people do and you didn't have to go through poverty where you didn't have two pennies to rub together and you had to live from handouts of other people and be shameful because you couldn't even live the life, or you had to go through a time where you're caught in a relationship where you couldn't get out and here everybody's looking down your neck forcing you to change your lifestyle and you just come to that place you can't, thank God you don't have to be there. Don't get offended with God. Thank him for what he's doing. And quit focusing, please quit focusing on what he's not doing in your own life or in anybody else. God's doing an awful lot of things here. We have no reason to be sad, no reason to be sorry. There's no reason in the world for us to be in heaviness in this church or have that heavy thing on us, because God has done so many tremendous things. You say, well, the message is sort of strong lately. Thank God he's talking. It's when God's silence that scares me to death. When he's talking, I'm happy. I don't care what subject he chose. As long as he's talking, I'm happy. Let's not get offended. Here's one for somebody who's not here this morning. Those who hurt you. Those who hurt you are so freely forgiven, yet you get to suffer. Boy, and that opened door for offense with God. We got people offended right now over that. Because some people seem to get away with whatever, and God just forgives them so freely, and it's like nothing happened, and they really hurt me. And here I am with my pain. I'm offended with God. They ought to beat the living tar out of him. Kill him. Get him out of my life. Don't be offended. Rejoice that God's doing something in their life. You know why? Because offense is the worst sin. And when it comes down to it, the same grace God had for them and mercy, he's going to pour out on you when you need it. God so freely forgave them and they just got away with it. No, no, no. God freely forgave them. And when your turn comes up, guess what's waiting for you? the grace of God to get you out of your problem. Amen. Anytime you open up to offense, please get rid of it right away. Come to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. The reason being is that the Lord in Hosea, in the chapter 5 of Hosea, very clearly says, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. I will return to my place. That means that the Spirit of the Lord will lift off of you. His beautiful communion, His beautiful fellowship will lift off of you. He's going to turn the other way until you acknowledge that you're offended with Him. Jesus said, blessed are those that are not offended to Him. I have a whole list of scriptures here, about 5 pages of them, where Jesus in His lifetime came to people, said things that offended them, and they left Him. People that could have been part of our kingdom today left Him over things He said they got offended over, or things He did. Let's just imagine. Do you remember at the pool where Jesus came to that man, and it was surrounded by people who were sick and infirm, and when the angel stirred the water, the first to jump in got healed? Okay? Well, people can accept that because the people that have more energy got there first. But they don't accept how the God of heaven, that can heal every single person over and over and over in His ministry, everybody who came sick got healed. Came to this one man that had been sick for a long time, healed him, and they went away having a party while the rest of them lay there sick. Honey, that's a wide open door for being offended with God. Why me, Lord? Why do I have to keep on in this long, enduring battle when You made this guy so free? As long as you're focused on the fact that He didn't heal you, you've opened the door to offense, which is a tremendous sin against yourself because it locks God out. He said, I'm leaving. The moment you get offended with me, I'm leaving. And I'm not returning to your life until you acknowledge that you're offended with me. Let me say something for those that were around the pool that weren't offended. They were taken to our campaign a few weeks later when it says He healed them all. Don't get offended, because the Lord will lift off your life if you become offended. Rejoice over that guy that got healed, because tomorrow you're going to be in a campaign and the same thing that happened to him is coming on you. Why? Because you rejoiced for him. Because you focused on what God did for him. And that happens many, many a time. Somebody comes in, they've been smoking, one word from God, one scream of deliverance, and they're free forever. It's like, I don't need to do this. You have been working on it for 2 years. You're still working on it. God, why? I know You can do it and just be happy for the guy that with one word and one scream's over with, because You're next when that moment comes. Don't be bitter with God. Don't be offended with the Lord over anything. Amen. Amen. And let's rejoice over God's blessing of others so that their blessing comes down on us.